rank just below a Baptist business meeting. And they're great. They're great for teenagers, great for preachers. Preachers use them for illustration. So there's two of them. My wife has a deal. They're $25 a piece, but you buy both of them, they're $60. I'm hoping you went to public school. That's what I'm hoping. This one, this brother's called The Fight for Light, The Spiritual Battle with Chronic Illness. There are two kinds of physical problems that afflict people. Some have chronic illness, some have chronic pain. I don't have chronic illness. I have chronic pain. It's called the Democrat Party. But this brother, Bob Murphy, he was in Vietnam as a lost guy. Came out alive, but he got hooked on IV drugs. Came out with hepatitis C. Got saved. He literally went to Romania for 8 years as a missionary, struggled with his health. Had to come back to this country, had a liver transplant. It did not really do what it's supposed to do. I think probably within 60 days of us publishing this book, he went home to be with the Lord. But if you have some kind of a preacher's wife, you know, lupus, if just lupus alone is a horrible disease, I want you to know that. We know people, ladies, across the country, that, and it is the word, suffer with lupus. But there are other things, you know, diabetes, kidney dialysis, other things. And if you have an ongoing chronic illness, or you got a lost friend, this got a good chapter on salvation. So it's kind of like under the door, you know, give it to your lost friend and maybe help them. So that is back there. This one, Triumph Through Tears, A Widow's Testimony. I knew this lady. Kathy and I knew this this lady and her husband for years. He graduated a couple of years ahead of me in Bible college, and he is with the Lord now. And so if you, lady, if you are a widow or planning to be just as soon as he eats the mushrooms, that may be a blessing to you. This is a good book. This is a good book. This is called Satan's Devices, a Biblical Neurobiological Perspective of What Impact Too Much Screen Time Can Have on Our Minds and Bodies. And guys, we are addicted to screens, are we not? And here's what he covers. Have you ever wondered what the Bible says about your eyes? How do screens affect my child with autism? How does blue light affect my prefrontal cortex? I like this one. Does screen time increase anxiety? You really need to ask that. How do screens affect my circadian rhythm? I like this one too. Can somebody be addicted to screens? Like, I'm sorry. I love those videos where people are walking down the street and walk into a fountain. I just, you know, you say, well, that's sad. Well, I don't think it hurt the phone. Can screen time lead to photophobia? So that, and this brother's got a doctor's degree. It's not, he's something. He's got some kind. He's pastors in Ohio, and a very, very good book. And then, I don't know how many books I've written on a King James Bible issue. I'm working on a couple right now. Got some kind of in the works. But this one, it's called Your Purpose for Existing. Have you really, I hope sometime in your life you have said, why did God put me on this earth? What is your purpose for being here? And I believe, and this is not on the King James Bible. I think it's the most important book I wrote. The purpose for existing, I give it to you in one verse. I think I told it to you yesterday. Revelation chapter 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Every man, woman, and child, not in this room, on this planet, at this time, everybody breathing was put here to put a smile on the face of their Creator.
That's right.
And I say it this way, guys. You know, man, if you put a target up here, and that's God's goal for your life, and you tell man to shoot at it, he's not going to hit the target. But he's not going to get just like 5-6 inches away from it. He's going to hit that door back there. Man is always 180 degrees out from God. Book of Jonah, they're in a tempest. What does Jonah say? If you want this tempest to stop, you got to throw me overboard. They said, oh, okay, row harder. Isn't that true? Let me ask you something, guys. Aren't you saved by grace?
Amen.
What's the world teach? Works. Isn't that as far from grace as you can get?
Yep. Yes.
And I don't mean to accuse you of anything, but listen to your morning prayers. We were put here to put a smile on God's face every day. And if you listen to your morning prayers, instead of saying, "What could I do today to put a smile on your face?" you probably say something like, "Here's what you could do today to put a smile on my face." Amen. 180 degrees out. So that is, I think this is the only copy we have. So if multiple people want it, we'll just give you all steak knives. More fun than a business meeting. And but no, here's how we do. Oh, I got to tell you this because I forgot to tell you this. Somebody has asked, I had supposed to tell you this a couple of days ago. They asked, "Do we take credit cards?" Do we ever? I still got a pocket full from the last church. Listen, I may not look like Mary Smith, but I was for about 3 weeks, you know. look, don't you believe in truth in advertising?
Yes, sir, yes.
Okay, now look, if you buy something with your credit card, and next week your credit card fills my gas tank, we told you we were going to swipe your card. So, but no, my wife has that thing on her phone, and she can take your credit card, and so she'll be back there to help you. And I hope something back there will be a help. We've got, like I said, we published for about 25 other guys, and there's been some folks that got helped with what is there. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Hosea chapter 4. I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if you can find it. Okay, and it's Hosea chapter 4. And as you're turning, I'm going to make a guess. And my guess is this. I am probably, at least with a crowd this big, I am probably talking to a backslider tonight. Okay? Now, if you are that backslider, or you are not, y'all probably think that I just insulted somebody by calling them a backslider. And I did not. I actually meant it as a compliment. You think backsliding is complimentary? Yeah, I do. I really do. I think that we misdefine backslider. And I want you to look at this. And while you're doing this, I want you to get 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to look at Hosea. And then we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But we'll be spending our time tonight in Hosea. Now look what it says. Hosea chapter 4, look at verse 16. "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, God, for you. We are thankful for you. Lord, I remember when I was lost Roman Catholic, I prayed to statues and things that were not alive. They could not hear me. They could not see me. They didn't care about me because they weren't alive. Now I've got the living God. And Lord God, I'm not even being disrespectful for some other religions. People are looking in the wrong direction. But these folks right here, they're not special. I mean, they aren't smarter than anybody else. They were smart enough to trust you. And so tonight, God, you are our God. We trust you, not wood, not silver, not our good works. We trust you. We thank you, God, for being the God that you are. You are such a kind and merciful and gracious God to all of us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would, for the sake of these people, that you would get Sam Gipp out of their way. I don't want to be the reason they don't hear from you. Get me out of their way, out of your way, that you might speak to their hearts. And God, I pray that you will accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I know we kind of talk about backsliding like that's somebody that's a saved person living in the world like a lost person. Isn't that kind of how we define it? Well, that's the mistake. That is not accurate, not biblically accurate. Look at 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what you are thinking of as a backslider is not a backslider. What you are thinking of is a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is somebody who lets their flesh run their life. And it's defined, the most carnal individual in this world? Not your brother-in-law or your cousin. It's a baby. Babies are totally given to their flesh. They want what they want. They don't care about anybody else. And they scream and cry and everything else until they get it. Isn't that true? Look what the Apostle Paul. He speaks in 1 Corinthians to the most carnal church in church history. And look how he addresses them. Verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there are among you envyings and strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Guys, what many times is defined by the word backsliding, a backslider, is actually a carnal Christian. It is somebody who, they are saved, they're going to heaven, but they're giving up, they're giving their flesh to the world. They do what the world tells them to do. They can't say no, okay? And so you say backslider, no, I say carnal Christian. You say, okay, if that's a carnal Christian, what is a backslider? And I told you that when I said there's a backslider in here, and I said it as a compliment, I mean it. Look at what it says in Hosea. Let me ask you a question before we look at this verse again. Have you ever sung the hymn, Higher Ground?
Amen.
All right, let me ask you this. Anybody in here trying to seek higher ground for the Lord?
Amen.
Yeah. Well, look at the verse. Israel slided back as a backsliding heifer. How can you slide back unless you're trying to go up?
Amen.
Do you see the picture? Do you see this heifer is trying to get to higher ground? Have you ever done this? Have you ever, like in your Christian life, and this may be the person I'm talking to, honest, when I say backslider, I do mean it as a compliment. I do not mean it as an insult. I'm not smacking you. But have you ever said this? I just don't understand. It's like in my Christian life, I make three steps forward and then two back.
Amen.
You're backsliding. You are trying to do good. You are trying to reach higher ground. And you say, how come? How come that I'm trying to get up there, and I make some progress, and then I come back? And what we'll talk to you about tonight is why you backslide. And there's four simple reasons. Think of the heifer. The heifer is trying to make it to higher ground. Why is the heifer sliding back? Well, I'll tell you one reason why people slide back. Where you're trying to climb is too steep. You ever try to climb someplace that's steep? You ever try to climb someplace that was steep and kind of lose your ground and just kind of like you're on all fours on ball bearings and just go back about 8 feet? You went up 12, but you come back 8. I think it's in this first Fight On book. You know, I'm not a mountain climber by any stretch of the imagination. But, you know, mountain climbers, like they have, I think there's the K7s, there's seven peaks that they try to climb. A guy wants to say, I've climbed this one and this one. There's seven peaks in the world. And I don't know if this is one of them. But there is a mountain in Scotland, and this mountain is so steep and so harrowing that many people trying to climb this mountain have fallen to their death. And they tell me, you know, when you get to the top of a mountain, you know what you find? You find a Trump sign. That's what you... No. You know what you find? You'll find a little box. And inside that box, you ever stayed at a prophet's chamber for a church? Or you stayed someplace and they had a guest book. Say, sign our guest book. We want to know that you're here. Well, they want proof that you was up there. So you get up there and you open up that book and you sign it up there. They will find flags of various nations. They will find the bodies of somebody that made it up and never made it down. When guys climb this mountain, having some of them lost their lives, do you know what they find when they get to the top? Families having picnics. So how can that be? When you think of a mountain, don't you think of something shaped like this? This one isn't. This one's shaped like a doorstop. And on this side, people are climbing and dying trying to get top. On this side, you take your whole family, pack a picnic lunch, drive up to the parking lot, go up to the top. How you doing, buddy? Got some fried chicken. Sure is good. Come on. Aw. Okay. You, instead. You know what some people are doing? I'm telling you, your motives are good. But you're biting off too much more than you can chew. I don't know if you knew R.G. Letourneau was. R.G. Letourneau was a saved man. R.G. Letourneau changed the world. You've got this caterpillar place up here. And one of the things that those heavy industries sell, you've seen those pans when they're trying to level something out, and you see a big diesel engine in front, that diesel engine is not connected to the wheels. It is not like the engine in your car, that it goes through a transmission to a drive shaft to an axle and turns wheels. That diesel engine is very similar. It's the same operation as a diesel locomotive. There's that diesel engine in a locomotive does not attach to the wheels. All it does is generate electricity, and those diesel engines are run by electric. Well, R.G. Letourneau invented the electric wheel. And that's that wheel on that thing. It stands taller than this room. And there's an electric motor in the hub. and that diesel engine runs a generator, and that electricity runs that wheel. He changed the world with that invention. R.G. Letourneau, when he built equipment like that, in fact, Caterpillar was the Letourneau business. He sold it to Caterpillar. And R.G. Letourneau, when he would build that stuff, they used to rivet it together. And the problem with the rivets is, you know, that stuff is on rough ground. It's going like this, and it would wear. And he said, I'm going to weld it together. And sure enough, man, he welded a couple together, and they were like, you could throw them down a cliff, and they were still good. And everybody said, well, you can't weld all your equipment together. He said, yeah, I can. I just did. He said, no, you don't understand. The volume that you sell at, and they were right. They said, there is no factory in the country that bottles enough oxygen for you to have the flame to weld that many. And he looked into it, and they were right. So he opened up a factory that bottled oxygen. I don't know if you ever got, anybody ever been to Fairbanks, Alaska? All right, I've been to Fairbanks, Alaska. You all heard about the pipeline, all right? And in Fairbanks, Alaska, there's a place where that pipeline is 4 feet around, and it runs right beside a highway. And it's kind of like that's where you go to see it. They've got a little display and some information about it. It's funny because I was talking to a guy not long ago. He was at this place that I'm talking. And you're looking at the pipeline and you're reading about it. I said, well, did you turn around and look across the street? He said, no. I said, man, you missed the only view in the country, in the world, that you can see this. And if you look across the street, there's this great big orange monstrosity. I mean, the thing's got wheels that are 10 feet tall. It's got a windshield that leans forward. It's got a flat top. And then it dips down like a pickup truck, except the back of it is as big as a house. You can live in it. R.G. Letourneau built that. And R.G. Letourneau built two of those, and he called them the land train. Because we had military bases up in the Arctic, and no way. There was no helicopters. There was no way to supply them. And so that thing would pull about four big cars. Some of those cars would be as long as this building, and they would have food and supplies. And he built that. Actually, this is not a joke. There were two of them. So what happened to the other one? It fell in a crevasse. And what happened is helicopters were invented, and they got their easier. So this thing is just an artifact that's parked there. R.G. Letourneau was a saved man. He loved the Lord. What's a tithe? How much is a tithe? Come on, guys, that's not a trick question. Yeah, you know it, right, John? 55%. Hey, guys, can I make a confession tonight? I'm a King James guy, but I'm working on my own translation. I am writing my own Bible. We're going to call it the GIP Standard Version. And if you pick up a GIP Standard Version and open it anywhere, just about anywhere, you're going to think you've got a King James. It's going to have all the these, all the thys, all the thous. It's going to have Easter. I'm only making one change in the GIP Standard Version. Every place it says the tithe is 10%, it's going to be 15%. Guys, don't you think after 6,000 years this time God got a cost of living? Yeah. I mean, he needs a cost of living increase. But 10% is the tithe. I don't believe you give God your tithe. I don't believe that. How could I give you what's yours? And so I think every dollar you get, I said this one time, there's a real pious guy in the church. I said, if somebody gives you $100, how much belongs to God? And the whole church went, $10. This guy waited till they're all done. He went, all of it. He wanted everybody to know how much more spiritual he was than everybody. I said, well, did you give it to him? Well, that shot him out of the saddle. You think about it. God wants less than the government.
That's right.
10%. It's been 10% for 6,000 years. You can't gripe about that. Here's what I think tithing is. Tithing is getting God's money out of your wallet. That sounds like a good idea. I don't want God to do a search of my wallet and find any of his money. And I think he's got the serial numbers memorized, all right? So tithing is 10%. R.G. Letourneau tithed 90% of his income. Now you hear that go, that's what I'm going to do. No. You know, Trump could probably tithe 90%. Elon Musk could probably tithe 90%. There are people that are sitting on millions and billions of dollars, and the next check they get, they could probably keep 10% of it for themselves and give the rest to God. Isn't that true?
Amen.
You can't do that. You don't make enough money. Isn't that true?
Amen.
And so here's what happened. Somebody says, well, I'm going to do what R.G. Letourneau did. I'm going to tithe 10%. I'm going to tithe 90%. Yeah, for 2 weeks. And then you're going to find out you can't buy no groceries. You can't buy no gas. Man, I was trying to get... No, you were trying to get higher ground. That, hey, I think anybody with tithe 90%, that's a pretty noble thing for God, is it not? Want to get higher ground. But they're climbing too steep. You know what you do? Give God 12%. Give God 13, 14% the next year. My wife and I, we tithe. And when we went first on the road back in 1986, I want to tell you this. I told my wife, I said, when you are an evangelist, it is easy to get. Because you people are nice people. You are, really are. What are you doing? You're going to go down to North Carolina. Why? Because somebody needs help and you're giving it to them. Is that not true? Brother, I just described every church like this one that I preach in. God's people are givers. And evangelists. I'll give you an example. Last summer, we put 9,000 miles on our truck, pulling our trailer. I dumped the transmission, $7,500 that day. I'm in debt. Bible says, thy poverty shall come as one that traveleth. And you can, bam, you wake up in the morning, you go to bed that night, you're $7,000 in debt. And so it's easy for an evangelist to be in the getting mode because you people are in the giving mode. And I told my wife, I said, babe, I said, I want to stay in the giving mode.
Yes.
So I said, we got to find some way to stay in the giving mode. So now I'm a member of a church, about 1,000 people. We do a missions program, a project there. They do the Faith Promise missions and we're part of it. But aside from that, back in 86, when we first went on the road, I said, we're going to take on some missionaries ourselves. I mean, that 90%, I can do what I want with it, can I? Well, I can support a missionary if I want to. I don't have anybody's permission. And so we heard this missionary, and we said, boy, that's a good guy. And so we took him on to support. We sent that guy every month, just like a church does. We sent him a check every month. And then we picked up a second one, and then a third one. And it got to kind of like exciting, because we hear a missionary. Sometimes it's a guy first time going out. Sometimes it's a seasoned missionary, and he's got some projects. You know, your pastor was in Mexico, the Wynn family. Good night. How could you go wrong sending them money? I mean, send them some bucks. They are doing something for God, all right? And we got up to four. And here's how it'd start. It'd go like this. We hear this missionary speak, and we'd be back in the trailer afterwards, go, well, he's a good missionary. Yeah, he's a good missionary. Man, he'd be a good investment. Yeah, and I'm a believer. I'm not good at this investing with the stock market. I'm not against it. I bought stock one time and I wasn't doing so good, so I sold it. Walmart and Starbucks. If I'd have kept that, I wouldn't even bother talking to you people. But anyway, so please give. But anyway, and then we heard this guy, and I'm telling you, God and John Calvin told us he was the guy, the next missionary, fifth one. We go to the trailer, and Kathy says, well, he sure is a good missionary. I went, yep. Well, he's sure doing a good work. Yeah, he is. Boy, he'd sure be a good investment, wouldn't he? I said, yeah, probably. And it ain't ringing. She goes, are we going to support him? Could I tell you gentlemen something? You men, you head of the house. Let me tell you what I told my wife. I am the guy. I make the call. And here's what I told her. We are going to take on a fifth missionary. And here's the sentence that stopped our mission giving. When we can afford it. Yeah. And we didn't support that missionary. I am testifying to you. I will answer to God on the other side that probably four or five times God put a missionary in front of us for our fifth missionary. And I said, we can't afford it. Guys, we don't have a check. We don't have a check coming in every week. We could only take whatever people gave us. I just tell people, so we just take whatever you give us. If it's a good offering, we thank God. If it's a bad offering, we just go down the road. And bad mouth you. But, and so I can remember, and I still remember it was in our first trailer. And I had a computer cabinet built. It was not as wide as this. It was jammed between our bed and our wall, our bedroom. I'm working on a book. Kathy is standing in two rooms talking to me because you understand when you live in a trailer, if you do push-ups, you're in three rooms. And she's talking about this guy. Now, she's given up on the fifth missionary. And she's talking about this guy. I finally said it. I said, because she writes the checks. Right, dear? Anyway, And I said, okay, Gip, write him the check. And she wasn't being facetious. She said, oh, can we afford it now? I said, no. But I said, now I realize if I wait until I think we can afford it, we're never going to support our fifth missionary. Now, some of you, for me, it was my fifth missionary. Some of you, it's your first one. That's why you never took one on. But it didn't happen when we took on our sixth missionary. We had no problem taking on our seventh or eighth or ninth missionary. And if five is tough, don't you think 10 would be just as tough? But we took on our 10th missionary every month, and it was not a problem. Not a problem taking on our 11th missionary or our 12th, not our 13th or 14th or 15th, not our 16th or 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, 21st, 22nd missionary. So you say, how can you afford 22 missionaries a month? What's 22 bucks? Yeah, it just sounds good when you preach it. Anyway, that was about 2003 when we bought the first motorhome. I think it was 2003. The last boy. Look, we had three boys, and I want you people to know the benefit and the advantage of raising your children on the road. They give you a hard time, leave them at a gas station. They now all live in three different time zones. They all got their own gas station. But anyway, the youngest boy left the house. We had to buy a motorhome. We'd been buying trailers. We had to buy a motorhome. Motor's going to be about $300,000. And I said, Kathy, I said, when we get this motorhome, we're going to have a large monthly payment. Now, at that time, we had two large monthly payments. Our mission giving literally was about $1,000 a month. And health insurance was about the same. And I got a broken neck. At that time, I already had one surgery. I knew I had another surgery in the future. It was going to be about $250,000. We needed the health insurance. And I said, we're going to get this motorhome and we're going to have another large monthly payment. And I said, somewhere down the road, we're going to get tight on dollars and we're going to start backing off on missionaries. And so, ladies, listen to this wonderful word. You love this word. I said, after we get our motorhome, we're going to go shopping. Isn't that a wonderful word? For our 23rd missionary. If you want to go shopping, why don't you shop for a missionary? Yeah. You said, why'd you do that? Because I want to stay in the giving mode. And so we went out. We got us a 23rd missionary. And sure enough, about April of 04, we got in bad financial. Because we're dumping out $3,000 a month, health insurance, the motorhome, and our missionaries, and we don't have a guaranteed weekly income. And in April of 2004, something had to go. So we dropped our health insurance. You say, well, you mean you dropped your missionaries? No, we dropped the health insurance. We needed that health insurance. You say, well, why did you drop it? Because I could not bring myself to drop them missionaries. And the Lord, we got this kind of a thing where if I'm flying out a biplane inverted over Uganda, get struck by lightning, and land in a swimming pool, I'm covered. But 08, they did that second surgery, and that thing came through, paid every dollar. And we got up to, I think, 25 or 26 missionaries. We're down about 19 or 20 now because some of them have died or come back from the field. But counting our tithe, and our mission giving, and money that we give incidental, outside of that planned giving, we give about 25%. That's a lot for us. See, what you do is you start out small, guys. You know what you do? You want to do a good thing, but where you're climbing is too steep. I think you ought to read your Bible, okay? I think you ought to read your Bible every day. I tell people, there is no valid excuse why every adult in this room cannot read a minimum of 10 pages. I did not say chapters. I said pages. Start at page 1, read to page 10. Next day, 20. Next day, page 30. Next day, page 40. There's no valid reason why every adult in this room can't read 10 pages a day of your Bible. Now, I know what you just said. That's too much. Really? Well, let's find out. I like to read. How many of you like to read? Let me see your hands. Okay, you who did not raise your hands, have you seen our coloring book? We want to have something for everybody. You people who like to read, you picked up a book that was uninspired. Because if it's anything but the Bible, it's uninspired. There in those books on my table, the only inspired words you'll find in any of these is where we quote this book.
Amen.
God never inspired me to write one word, okay, or say one thing. Okay, so you picked up an uninspired book and knocked out 50 or 60 or 70 pages in an evening. What did you say? I just couldn't put it down. Oh, you don't think it's odd to read 70 pages of an inspired book in a night, but you can't read 10 pages of God's book. Well, I just read a page. Well, isn't that big of you? You guys know where I-40 is? Go to I-40, turn west. About 250 miles from Amarillo, Texas, you'll see the first billboard for a restaurant called the Big Texan. And the Big Texan, we were just there not too long ago because we're in Texas. The Big Texan sells a steak called the Big Texan. It is 72 ounces. This thing is so big, they got to kill two cows to make it. And if you can eat the Big Texan, you don't have to pay for it. Now, you have to pay for the ambulance, but you don't have to pay for the steak. And I know guys that have done it. Could you imagine you got a friend, they like steak, you take them there. And I mean, it's like a house payment. I mean, the thing is like 100 and some bucks, you know, 150 bucks if you got to pay for it. And could you imagine you got a friend and they like steak? I'm going to take you the Big Texan. And they put that 72-ounce steak and they cut 1 ounce bite off of it, take a chunk of it and go, okay, I'm done. You're what? You're not going to eat anymore? Oh, yeah, I'm going to eat another ounce tomorrow. You know what I'd say? Get out of the way, pal. I am a Baptist preacher. I'll show you what to do with a dead cow. Guys, how come you think eating one piece of steak is too little, but you don't think reading one page of the Bible is too little? So I think you ought to read 10 pages. Now, I don't. I admit, I don't read 10 pages a day. I read 30 pages of my Bible every day. I read a proverb for the date. That's this gold marker. I read 10 pages of the New Testament. That's this blue marker. And I read 20 pages of the Old Testament. That's the red one. That puts me through my Bible every 45 days, puts me through it about 8 times a year. I'm not telling you to read 30 pages a day. I'm telling you to read 10. Now I'm going to be, what's the word? Considerate. Are you ready for this? If you think 10 is too much, read through your Bible one time, 3 pages a day. And when you get done, read through it at 4 pages a day. And when you get finished, go to 5 pages a day. Work your way up. Don't sit there tonight and say, well, I'm not reading my Bible at all. I think I'll start reading 30 pages a day. Don't do that. Say, why? Too steep.
That's right.
I was preaching in the state of Washington some years ago, and I made this statement. I still believe it. You may be in this statement. If I hadn't read this book one time, every word, cover to cover, I wouldn't be praying for the Lord to come back. Why would you want to say, I hope he comes back and catches me having not finished his book?
Right.
And so after church, this guy comes up to me. He says, I'm going to read 40 pages a day. I said, what? I know 40 pages a day will put you through it in a month. And I told him, I said, I'll put you through it in a month. I said, how much are you reading now? He said, none. I said, bud, you are not going to read 40 pages a day. He said, yeah, here's what I'm going to do. For 1 month, I'm going to read 40 pages till I get my Bible done for my first time. And he said, then I'm going to go to 10 pages and go back to praying for the Lord to come back. I was in that church 3 years later. That guy was there. I said, how'd that 40 pages a day go for? He says, oh, he said, that's a lot. But he said, 30 days I got my Bible done. And he said, now I'm reading 10 pages every day and I'm praying for the Lord to come back. So guys, you ought to read your Bible. If you think 10 is too much, do 3, do 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I'm not telling you to go past 10, but work up to something. You know, we see this noble goal. We see tithing 90%. We see reading 30 and 40 pages a day. It's a noble goal, but you're trying too much. And so it may be that where you're trying to climb, it is simply too steep. I'll tell you what the second one is. It's too soft. When the three boys were with us, we'd be driving. I still remember we were driving down this country road, and there's a creek. And I pulled the trailer and the truck all over the side. We took our shoes and socks off, rolled our pant legs. I said, come on, boys, we're walking a creek. I like to walk a creek. And As we're walking, the bank on this side, it began to rise. Okay, till it's probably 10, 12 feet above us. And that creek made a turn. And, you know, you've seen creek beds, you know, they're mud or whatever. And that's what this was. I have no idea how this happened, but where this creek made this turn, the inside on that high side was sand. I mean sand like Pensacola, Florida Beach. Sand. And me and my boys, we saw that, and nobody said go. We just knew to do it. And buddy, the four of us took off running. I mean, water splashing every place. We hit that sand, sand and water flying. And we got up, like from here's the creek. We got about 10 feet up, and that is when gravity overtook inertia.
Well,
we could not make, we're just kicking. And then we stopped, and then we were like this. Without moving a muscle, we didn't go all the way back down the creek. We were probably 3-4 feet above where we started. But we lost a bunch. You know why? Too soft. You know what some of you are trying to do? You're trying to grow for the Lord on music. Now, I like Christian music, okay? I do. I like Christian music, but Christian music isn't going to grow you.
Amen.
You've got some book on the four temperaments. Don't read the four temperaments. I don't believe in the four temperaments. I really don't. Look, I'm going to prophesy for you. Here's what it is. Get a book on the four temperaments. I don't care what order they're in. I don't care which one they put first. When you read it, you're going to the first one, and you're going to say, that's me. Because there's about 20 particulars. Nobody is all of them. But you're going to say, well, I'm about 12 of them. I must be a phlegmatic. You know what phlegmatic is. You don't have to shift. And, well, don't turn the page because you're going to split your personality. And you read the second one, you go, oh, no, I'm 11 of these. Yeah, well, turn the next page. I'm 14 of these. Man, by the time of that thing, you're going to think you got like four different. Sybil, how many are inside here? Guys, you're trying for psychology. You're trying for music. You're trying to feel good. Get all excited. That don't make it.
Amen.
You know what makes it? Steady growth. You get in this book and you keep on going and you keep on going and you keep on going. That's what you do. You read that book and you grow and you grow. And we've got people. They're trying to get excited. They're trying to feel good about themselves. They're trying. You know, oh, I glorify God with music. I've heard some of these people sing. I don't think God's calling it glory. Okay.
Amen.
I had a buddy of mine. I don't know if I told you here, but did I tell you about Bill Eubanks? Last night, was I tell you about Bill about him singing? Were any of you here last night? You know what really scares me? Two guys that were here last night, one said yes and one said no. My head hurts. But, man, I've seen some guys, they ought to be arrested for attempted music. Okay? I mean, it's painful what they do when they try to sing for God. When they sing, when I get up to sing, people yell, preach. And when I get up to preach, they yell, leave. But guys, that's really it. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to go up where it's too soft.
Amen.
You're trying to establish your spirituality on something that can't support real life.
Amen.
This book will support real life.
Amen.
That book will get you through it, okay? And nothing like this book. There's nothing. Guys, you understand. Think about this. Tell me if I'm not right. You know how I describe the Bible? Tell me if this isn't the right description. This is the only book on the planet that does not come from the planet.
That's all right.
I am holding something from outside our solar system.
Yes.
Everybody says, oh, I want a little piece of a meteor. Why? I want something from outside our solar system. Oh, I got one.
Man.
Right there.
Amen.
This comes from the mind of God. You know what? Our system is a closed system. All closed systems die. They have to. You want to know what a closed system is? Here's what you do. Buy a lock and gas cap for your car or your truck. Fill it till the gas is running out. Put the cap on, lock it, throw the key away. Your gas tank just became a closed system. Now, you may idle a lot, shut it off, coast a lot. You might get the best mileage you ever got, but it's got to run empty. Why? Because it's a closed system. But when you take that cap off and you take that hose off the gas at the gas station and you put it in, you're introducing something from outside a closed system. Our universe is a closed system. It's dying, guys. Look, none of you ever did this. None of you ever put a little piece of wood on a fire and watch it get bigger as it burned. You put a big piece of wood on fire and watched it get smaller. Is that not true?
Yes.
Our sun is a great big ball of gas.
Yes.
powered by Democrats. Anyway, okay, like all fires, it's getting smaller. NASA measured it, and they've established that in 1 year, the sun is about 1 inch smaller in diameter by how much mass it burns off in a year. I told a guy that one time. He said, how'd NASA know? I said, they sent a satellite up, and it landed on the sun and measured it. He said, didn't it burn up? I said, it landed at night, you idiot. I mean, some of these people, they just don't think. I worry about them. This is a closed system. Every book back on my book table, every book you got in your house, every book you've ever seen in a bookstore or library, every book but this Bible, every book is generated from within a dying system. Is that true?
That's right.
So you know what you do when you open up this book? You take the cap off. And you introduce something from outside our solar system. You have in your hand, tell me if this is not true, you carry in your hand, you carry a Bible in today?
Yes, sir.
You're carrying the mind of God.
Amen.
You know how God thinks. Let me help you with this. If you don't read your Bible, all you're going to know about God is what somebody else tells you. And you know what God's going to be? It's going to be like them. If it makes them happy, makes God happy, makes them glad, makes God glad, makes them mad, makes God mad. You read that book, you're going to see some things about your God you don't overly appreciate. But I told you last night, he's right and we're wrong.
Amen.
And so some people, they're trying to, I've talked to them. Well, I'm going to do my magic show for God. Look, do your magic show for God. That ain't going to get you through your time of grief. This book is going to get you through that.
That's right.
And so some people, where they're climbing, it's too soft. Some people, where they climb, you know what the problem is? Too much weight. Have you guys heard about the Oregon Trail? If you come to our church in Boise, Idaho, I will take you and show you the Oregon Trail. You come to church on a Sunday, and when we walk out the door, from where we're standing, you can see the Oregon Trail. You can? Yep. It's called I-84. It is a four-lane interstate highway. That's not the Oregon Trail. Yes, it is. Guys, you know how trails started? A deer went back and forth and wore it down. And a man said, this is a good idea. So he did. Then somebody said, well, I want to bring a cart. So they put two ruts there. And then somebody paved it. That's how they... And the only place where it deviates is where you come to a mountain or a river or canyon. Because they have to go around them. And we just build bridges or dig holes through the mountains. But the Oregon Trail is right in front of our church. And if you were way back in those days and you wanted to go from, let's say... Missouri. They started St. Joseph, Missouri, and they started west. And wouldn't you be afraid that you'd, like, get off the trail? You know how they found the trail? They said it wasn't a problem at all. You know why? Because once you got out toward them mountains, you could follow the trail by how much people threw off the wagons. See, here's the thing. You got to get through a pass before the first snow, or you're not getting through it at all. You're going to freeze to death. You're going to die. The Donner Party. They ate each other because they didn't make it through the pass before winter. And I will guarantee you that these guys, I mean, they had everything they could get in that wagon. And somewhere along the line, that wagon master came back and said, you better do an inventory in this wagon because it ain't no making it over this mountain. And we got to get over there in two more days or we're going to get stuck here for the winter. And you know what they found out? Grandma's china wasn't going to Oregon. The little spinet piano was not going to go to Oregon. Every one of the dad's tools was not going to make it to Oregon. I mean, they literally had to take everything and throw it alongside the trail. It was like a yard sale with no sail. You say, man, I'd go by and pick some up. No, you wouldn't. You'd add to the pile. You know what our problem? Our problem is we're trying to get to higher ground, but we're carrying too much weight. You guys got basements in your houses? Okay, I'm from Ohio. We got basements. We are blessed. I live in Idaho. They don't have basements. That's a tragedy. You know why? Because in Ohio, we can have one-third more junk than they can in Idaho. Because you take this junk and you put it in your attic, your garage, or where? Your basement. And so they have one-third less junk in Idaho than Ohioans do and West Virginians. Oh, but is this... Now think about this. We have made an industry of storing our junk. You got some place that you store your junk. You pay some guy to put your junk in a room. I'm going to prophesy right now, and I'm going to be dead right. More than one, somebody in this room, you have put something in a cardboard box. You put it in your attic, in your garage, in your basement, or in some storage facility, and you'll never see it again in your life.
Amen.
But at least you got it.
Amen.
You know what happens? You want to make it to higher ground. God says, we ain't going to get there with all that stuff. You know, when I got saved, I had a TV in my bedroom. Little old black and white TV. Nobody told me this. I just figured it out. I went down to Bible college, that TV, and I said, if I'm going to... And I hated to read, by the way. I told you I liked to read. I hated to read. I read one book by the time I finished high school, and my plan was to never read a second one in my life. I saw no purpose for reading a second book. And I thought, when I got saved, I was down to Bible college in 10 weeks, and I said... I'm going to learn by what comes in, and it's either going to come in from a TV or a book, and I already knew the TV wasn't trustworthy. So I trained myself to read. I love to read. Now I'm reading four books right now, four different books. Guys, you know what your problem is? You won't leave your toys behind. You won't leave your good times behind. You know, when I was a kid, if you wanted to go do something, you went bowling. And if you got to be really a bowling fanatic, you bought your own bowling ball, a bag to carry it in, a pair of bowling shoes, and one glove. You know, like Michael Jackson. You know what they used to say? Do you know what Michael Jackson and the Cleveland Indians outfield have in common? They both wear a glove on one hand for no apparent reason. How much can you spend on a ball, a bag, a pair of shoes, and I guess the glove's half price? Today, you get a four-wheeler that costs more than my first car. I mean, we're buying things to float down on the lake and trailers to carry them with. We're paying $10,000, $15,000 just to be a member of a place where we can play golf. You understand? I'm not telling you this is sin. But if it's stopping you from getting to high ground, you're going to have to cut some of it loose.
Yes.
And when Americans hear they got to sacrifice, they say, I'm not doing that. We are carrying too much. We want everything we ever had. You know, guys, I'm telling you, you got stuff put away you will never see again.
Man.
You know, I told you, I kind of misled you. I told you that for 33 years and I, Kathy and I have no house. Actually, in that 33 years, I bought three houses. I bought them all at one time. Said, you did? Oh, yeah, cash. They were this big. I was preaching, it was 1992, I was preaching in England, Ireland, Scotland. And we were in a store, and they had those little terracotta houses. And so they had this little, like a Irish house with a grass roof. And my wife wasn't with me, so I bought my wife three houses. And so I bought her one from a house for Ireland, one from England, and one from Scotland. You say, still got them? No. You don't put that stuff in a trailer and drive. They all got busted to pieces. But I'm standing there, and this rich lady came in. Now, you know how I picked them out? They had a big glass case, and there were like 50 different ones. And so I said, well, I want that one, and that one, and that one. Some rich lady came in, looked at him, said, I want one of everything. That's us. Don't we collect?
Man.
Man, we collect everything. We collect Coke cans. We collect, who knows, man? We collect everything. And you want to serve God. Could you imagine having to go to New Guinea and get rid of your collection? Well, I'm just not doing it. That's a problem. Too much weight. You want to go to higher ground, but you want to take everything with you. You can't take everything with you. I had a dream. You know what my dream was? I used to paint cars. I worked in a one-man body shop, two-man body shop, the owner and me, before I got saved. Well, that's where I was working when I got saved. And my dream was not just to have, I didn't want a body shop. I wanted a custom paint shop. I wanted to do custom paints. I wanted to do candy apples. I wanted to do metal flakes. And I was starting to get into that. And then I got saved. And I told you, 10 weeks after I got saved, I was in Pensacola, Florida, going to Bible college. And I came back up after my first year, and I went back to work with my boss, the guy, the body shop, one block away from Massive Baptist Temple. right down on 12th Street. And at the end of the summer, I'm going down for my second year. And I told him, I said, Rod, I'm going back for my second year of college. I said, I'll come back up next summer and work for you again. He said, no, you won't. Well, I said, why not? He said, I'm selling the whole place and moving to Texas. The place, piece of ground, 3-bedroom house, 4-car body shop, about $15,000 worth of mechanics tools and body shop tools. He was even going to leave the name. He said, I'm selling the whole place and moving to Texas. I said, who are you selling to? He said, I'm selling to you for $7,000. Guys, you say, oh man, that was a steal. No, you don't understand. That wasn't a steal. That was my dream come true. And it took me 5 seconds to say, not me, Rod. God's called me to preach.
Amen.
Never bought that shop. And when we went back on the road in 1986, I still had a lot of body shop tools and torches and grinders and paint guns and compressors and sold it all. I didn't get much. I told some guy, I said, take it all, inventory it, and send me some money. And I'm telling you, when I tell you this, it still hurts me thinking about getting rid of them tools. But they'd have sat in storage for 40 years. They don't even use the kind of paint guns I used to use. Do you understand? It's all changed. Guys, you know what you're doing? You have filled your houses with toys. You have filled your houses with decor. You have filled your lives with superficial things that have absorbed your money and your time. And then God says, I want you to come up here with me. And you say, okay, if I can bring this. Yeah. And I'm bringing this. And I'm not letting go. And you know what I paid for that?
Yeah.
And you get about halfway up. And then you slide most of the way back. You don't slide all the way back. You make a little progress. But you say, how come I can't? Because you won't give up some things.
Man.
You're going to hang on to everything. You know how they catch monkeys? In Africa, they take a coconut, they empty it out, they drill a hole about that big. A monkey can slip his hand through like this. And they fill it about half full of rice. And they chain that coconut. And that monkey reaches in that hole, grabs a fistful of rice, and he can't pull his fist out. If he lets go of that rice, he's a free monkey. And he can come over and vote Democrat. And they hang on to it every single time. They never let go of that rice. And they get captured by their own greed. And I'm telling, look guys, I'm not telling you got a problem with pornography. I'm not telling you got a problem with drugs or you're some serial killer. I'm telling you the biggest problem you got is in your garage. Or it's hanging on your walls, or it's the wall that it's hanging on. And you say, I want to serve God. God says, I want you to serve me, but you can't bring that. You then, I'm not coming. You're just too much weight. Listen, you are trying a noble thing to get to higher ground, but it's too steep, or it's too soft, or you're carrying too much weight, or there's this one. Let me tell you what happened. It was in southern Ohio. A number of years ago, it was within the first 11 years because I know the vehicle that I had it the first 11 years. It was a one-ton Ford van, and it was not four-wheel drive, and we pulled a 35-foot trailer. And in southern Ohio, it was kind of like this. The front of the church was 4 steps above the ground. But the ground, just like this, it went down so that at the back of the church, the basement was level. So it was like 10 feet down. Kind of like this. You walk in up here, but you go downstairs and go out that way. And I pulled in this parking lot. Preacher met me on a Saturday. And I was doing Sunday through Friday meetings at that time. And I said, where am I parking? So you got this church. Here it is. It's a hill. And he said, you're parking behind the church. Well, this is all grass. And it's been raining. And I looked at that grass. And he knew what I was thinking. He said, don't worry. He said, here's the parking lot. There's a U-shaped driveway, gravel driveway, just under the grass. And it was under the grass, about 3 feet. Before I nosed that rig over the hill, I said, you got anybody in your church got a four-wheel drive truck? He said, yeah. I said, have him here next Saturday. He said, oh, no, no. He said, he's got a little Toyota. He said, he'll never pull you up that hill. I said, I don't want him to pull me up that hill. I said, tell him to be here. He said, well, he's not going to pull you up. I said, no, he's not. I said, I don't want him to pull me up. You know what pulling me up is? We hook a chain to it. I put it in neutral, and he tries to pull me out of there. It ain't going to happen. I said, I just want him to hook to me and give me a little tug while I got it in drive. Man, it was everything. Once I started over that hill, there was no stopping. We got it squared behind the church. When I broke it loose, I couldn't even drive up the other side. I had to back it up. It got up the hill. I'm digging. Listen, it was like Idaho. You could plant potatoes where I had the ruts from my tire. So Saturday comes, and this guy shows up. He's got a little Toyota, and I think like the rocker panel was this high. He had these great big old tires on it. Little four banger. You know, you had to have a pilot's license to drive this thing. I got a bloody nose when I got in. It was so high. And he looks at my rig. Now, I said, first thing I got to do is I got to back this truck under the ball first time because I'm not maneuvering. And my son Nathan, we only had Nathan Luke with us. And Nathan, man, he spotted me right on. I dropped it on the ball. And this guy looks at this rig. He says, brother, I'm not pulling you up this hill. I said, no, you're not. But I said, I just want you to hook to me. And I said, here's what I'm going to do. It was a C6 automatic transmission, 3-speed. I could put it into second. And I said, I'm going to put it in second. Now, guys, when you're trying to get on soft, when you're on soft ground, as soon as you spin a tire, you stop. Or all you're going to do is dig yourself in. And I said, I'm going to try to get it out of here. And I said, if I get it out of here, fine. But I said, if I don't, here, I'll tell you what to do. So we hooked it up. I left my sway bars off. I wanted all the weight on the axle. The torque slowly built up in that whole rig. And then I heard where them tires spin. I shut her down. I said, bring it on down here. I said, nose down to me. I hooked a chain to his hook. I hook a chain to my frame. I said, now take the slack out of it. And I said, when I wave, I said, I've got it. I'm moving. And I said, you just go back. And so he put some tension on that chain. I put some gas to that second gear. And that thing pulled up out of there. And I got around the turn. And I don't know how this happened, but we're halfway up the hill. And that Toyota lost traction. He's sitting on all four tires going like this, spinning them. And that Ford got traction. You say, what were you going to do? Well, I thought it was only right. If he pulled me, I should push him. I was not stopping. I am serious. I had it moving. You see, we hit him. I was going to push him all the way up that hill. That Toyota saw that Ford coming. It got motivated, okay? You know what them guys would do? They're coming west. They were trying to climb them mountains where it was not too steep. And they got rid of all the weight they could. But they got on soft ground. And you know what? That oxen or those horses that was ever pulling that rig is not going to get them out of there. You know what they needed? They needed somebody to give them a pull. They needed somebody to get behind them and give them a push. Everybody's got times like that in life. Everybody's got it. I had this 74 Chevy. I might have had it when I was over there. It was a one owner when I bought it. It was a four-door Chevy Bel Air, one owner. But the one owner was the Ohio State Patrol. Moment of silence. Would that car run? It was only two-wheel drive. But you know what I'd do in the winter? I'd go out because it would pull anything out of a ditch. I mean, it was unstoppable. I put a Sherman tank in a ditch. I'd yank that sucker out. And I'd just go down the road and I'd see somebody slid into a ditch in the snow. And I say, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put my chain on there. I'm going to pull the slack out of it. You get in your car. If I'm pulling backwards, I'll say put it in reverse and just steer with me and give me a little gas. I'll help you out. Got them out every time. And I remember I was on this one country road, and these two guys had put a little Pinto wagon in a ditch. I should have just reached in and picked it up and pulled it out. And they said, can you help us? I said, oh, yeah, I can do it. So I said, I got in there. We put the chain on it. I said, now get in and put it in reverse, start it up, and help me. You got to help me. And so we're ready to go. This Pinto wouldn't move. I mean, I'd pull pickup trucks out of the ditch. This little Pinto wagon. Well, ain't no Chevy going to not pull a Ford out of the ditch. I'm going to get the Ford out, or at least the back bumper. And I put it to it. And I mean, I dragged that car. I dragged it. I got it up on the road. I thought, I did it. And no sooner did I stop than the guy is standing at my door. I said, where have you been? He said, we're standing over there. It was still in park with the wheels cocked. But that Chevy pulled that Ford out of that ditch. Guys, You have all been in some place. I am sorry, but you look, there are some soft spots in life. And you know what you need? Don't be so proud to call somebody up and say, I need some help.
Amen. It's good, preacher.
Would you just give me a little tug tonight? You know who gives you the pull? You know who pulls you? It's always a friend, family member. You know who pushes you? It's always a preacher. I mean, isn't that what they do? They always push you. You don't give enough. You're not in church enough. You don't pass enough tracts. Push, 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 push. Yeah, it's always the preacher's pushing. You ever push a car in the mud? And what happens? Yeah. And then the preacher always gets a mud sling on him. Push you out of a ditch and all you do is sling mud on him. But if you are too proud to say, I'm not getting through this without somebody giving me. Look, you can't do that every week. You understand? If you're calling for help every week, you're a mission field. You're never going to do anything for God. But I'm telling you that everybody gets some point in their life where they say, I can't get it through tonight. I need someone to give me a little pull.
Yes, sir, preacher.
I need someone to give me a little push. I am telling you, if you are here tonight, if this is your testimony, if you can say, I've been trying to get someplace for God, and it's like I make 5 feet up, and then I slide back 3. You're a backslider. That's not an insult. That's a compliment. But why? Maybe tonight you couldn't figure it out. Why am I sliding back? How come I can't get to the top? Maybe you're biting off more than you can chew. Maybe it's too steep. Maybe you're asking too much of yourself. Go around, come up the other side and picnic with the family, okay? So maybe it's too steep. Maybe it's too soft. You're trying to get up there on your talents and your abilities and people, you know, glad handing you and vote for me. You're trying to get up there someplace other than that book. You're not going to make it. Maybe you're trying to bring too much stuff with you. Or maybe you're just too proud to say, preacher, I need your help tonight. I need your help. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. I'm going to ask you to raise a hand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I am going to ask this. I mean no insult. I'm not going to embarrass you. But how many people say this, preacher, I know in my life, my spiritual life, I have tried to get to higher ground. And I've experienced exactly what you said. It was like I made 5 feet forward, then 3 feet back. And I could never understand why it happened. Here's my hand to acknowledge that. Come on, put them up. I'm trying to get someplace. All right, you put them down. God bless every one of you. Raise your hand. You know why? Trying to get to higher ground. How could anybody fault you for that? So it's not that you got the wrong goals. You're trying to do something for God. But look at it. Review it now. Is it because where you were trying too steep? You were going to tithe 90%. We should have just tried tithing 15. Maybe it's too soft. Maybe you're trying to bring everything in the garage and the living room with you. Or maybe you're just too proud to say, I need some help tonight. So I'm going to have a word of prayer. And when I get done praying, then the piano is going to begin to play. Maybe somebody needs to come up here and say, Lord, I want to get to higher ground. You help me tonight, Lord. I see what I got to do. I'm still determined to get to higher ground. Guys, to get to higher ground for God is a noble venture. Don't give it up. Don't quit. Don't say it can't happen. No, you just failed. But failure is not a bad thing. You just learn how to do it right. Father, thank you, God. You saved us. Some of us, you found us in a ditch. You did not leave us in a ditch. And every one of us, you put a mountain in front of us, and up at the top is higher ground. We sing about being the higher ground. We sing that we want to get to higher ground for you. You saw the hands that went up. People trying to get higher ground. And they've experienced the same thing that backsliding heifer has. They're not carnal. They've not given themselves to the world. They're not like babies. These are Christians whose hearts are set to do more for you. These are people who have a noble goal to get to higher ground for you. But maybe where they tried to climb, it was too steep. Maybe it was too soft. Maybe they tried to take too much with them. Maybe they're too proud to ask for a little help. I pray, God, that maybe one of these people that have found themselves making 5 feet progress and sliding back 3, tonight they found out what their problem is. And they can fix that. And my prayer is, God, for every person that raised their hand, my prayer tonight is that they will attain higher ground for you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as piano plays, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, now is the time. I want higher ground.